morning, everybody. Glad you guys are here. You can go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. All right. Get myself all set up here. Again, this is a long journey. We're continuing to talk about what it means to be a missionary. And we are missionaries. We know that. If you're saved, you're a missionary. We talked about that. And so today we're going to talk about, Peter was given these instructions about what do you do when you're going through trials or different kind of hard times, if you're being oppressed, if you will, by your faith. There's a couple of different points he makes about your character and how you feel, how you think. And then, you know, one part is about what you do. So we're going to just take a look at all those things. And hopefully it's going to help shape us. And they prepare us to shine the light in a dark world. And that's kind of where this is coming from, is that we are called to shine a light in a dark world. There's some opposition there. So we're going to be in, again, 1 Peter chapter 3, start in verse 13, if you all stand with me as we come together and read God's word. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 13, says this: "Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you, Lord, this morning for your precious word. I thank you that you are with us. I thank you that you've entrusted us to share this wonderful, glorious gospel. But Father, we know that that isn't always easy. And we know that it asks a lot of us at times, either because of who we're speaking to or just about the challenges we have of our own self. So Father, I pray this morning that you'll guide us through your word and sharpen us into your service, that we may just glorify and honor you with everything that we do and everything we say and all those that we encounter. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So when I looked at this, I think really it's telling us to do three different things. That's what the name of the title is: be bold, be ready, and be respectful. And I wanted to kind of just look at that. Here's three different areas where Peter is giving these kind of instructions. And the first one, of course, is to be bold. And we see that, or just reinforce the text there. Verse 13 and 14, it says, "Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed." Now, when I read through my Bible, the title there is like suffering for righteousness' sake, or responding to suffering, just suffering for God's sake. There's different titles that you see in there. And so it kind of leads us into, we understand the context of what was happening to those that Peter was speaking to. They were actually suffering for the gospel, literally and physically. Now, oftentimes we look at Scripture as Christians, we think about that kind of suffering, you're thinking, well, this doesn't really apply to me. You know, I mean, we don't really suffer like that. And that may be true, possibly. You won't really know what lies in your future. But the thing is, even whether the context of how we suffer and the depth of how we suffer, there's still things that we should consider, and the things that we consider for every Christian as far as how we face opposition, how are we to be bold. One of the things that every Christian in the world faces is that we believe God is good. Amen. We can agree with that, right? God is good, and there is, and what He says is good. What He does is good. But in opposition to God is the devil, an enemy who is not good. There's a force that is good, and there is a force that is not good. The Bible talks about spiritual warfare. And I'm telling you this morning, your pastor believes 100% in spiritual warfare. I think it happens all around us. But still, as we consider our boldness, regardless of the context of how you're called to be bold, the reality is that we are called to spread a gospel in a world that by nature opposes the gospel. We're called to talk about God, who is God, who is by nature good, and who is has authority. And we're told to spread the gospel and this message about God and His Son in a world that opposes that message. So regardless of what types of physical conflict or that we may face, all of us have to be bold in the sense that we have to understand that we have a message that is not necessarily going to be received by those who we are giving the message to. Amen? So we understand the fact about being bold, regardless of what the context is. So how do we do that? How do we be bold? Well, I appreciate the fact that when we read here, he's not just saying suck it up. I mean, he gives some logical reasoning for being bold on how we kind of face this. And we think about this logical reasoning. When we think about this logical reasoning about how we face and how we be bold, well, we start off in verse 16. It says, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for doing good?" Now, this is obviously a rhetorical question. I mean, there are people that are going to harm those who are zealous for doing good. We know that. But it's drawing us to consider the authority of God. So if we are spreading the gospel, spreading the truth of Jesus Christ, what he did, and we believe that God is on the throne, right, and God is an authority, then that is simply saying, like, who are you afraid of? Who are you worried about? It's not saying that they're not going to be opposition or we're going to face this kind of opposition. It's simply saying, who do you really believe is in the authority around here? So it's absolutely calling us to pull ourselves out and understand, like, we are a spirit. We're spiritual beings. And in the end, that whatever happens to me in this life is not going to be the end. And we may never be called to give of ourselves the way we read of Paul and some of the apostles. But we are called to kind of forget ourselves in a sense. To understand, like, that I'm a spiritual being, and my end, whatever happens in this world, I'm a servant of God, and my end is not here. My end is in eternity with God because I'm saved. When you think about these terms, it does seem to, like, you know, we're getting a little bit radical here about it in our thinking, but look, we can't just shy away from the fact, like, this is what the Bible is saying. The Bible is saying, like, look, you need to give yourself to the work of the Lord, whatever that is, and to understand, like, there is an authority above whatever authority it is here on earth. As Jesus even said, you know, don't worry about the one who can kill your body, can harm your body. He's saying, look, there's a greater authority, that's the authority of God, who has authority over your soul. So this is what it leads us to have these kind of thoughts. Now, and again, I know that is a little bit deep, but look, we're Christians, and we serve a God who is spirit, and we are a spirit. So I think it's probably important, like, right off the bat, we talk about this is what this means. So will you endure physical or emotional kind of trials because you are bold enough to share the gospel? Maybe, probably, even probably. But you. How you be bold is you determine ahead of time, like, this world is not my home, this is not the end for me, and there is a greater authority than anybody that I may face in this world, and authority is God, and that's whom I serve. So it says, who is there to harm you? And next with it, it says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. So regardless of what happens in this life, he's saying, look, just consider the end result, right? This is like the last laugh, if you will, is not in the earth here. The last laugh is Christ going to return. He's got the last word. So now with this blessing, I don't want to like lead you on and like dangle this carrot in front of you. Maybe that blessing may not be in this life. Maybe it will, if that's God's will to bless you for your service or your suffering in this life. Maybe He desires to bless you in this life. Maybe that's up to Him. But there's no promises. The promise is that you will be blessed in this life or the next, or perhaps both. So there's just this logical argument about that Peter gives them who are in suffering, and where they understand, like, look, will you suffer? Yeah, you will. For them, you are suffering. But he's really telling them, like, put this in context of what you're actually doing and who we actually are and who we serve. And it really kind of calls for us to consider our faith in God. Do we really believe that God is God? He's in authority. Do we really believe that Jesus died on the cross, but not only did he die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, do we really believe that Jesus rose bodily from the grave? My answer is yes, I do believe that completely. So if I believe that, then I feel the power and the logical conclusions, however you want to look at that, but I don't feel completely comfortable saying, yeah, well, if God can raise Christ from the dead, he can raise me from the dead. He can do whatever he wants, right? I'm not saying he's going to raise me from the dead. I'm just saying he's God. He can do whatever he wants. If he says in his word, I'm going to spend eternity in heaven, then I'm going to, even if I'm put in the ground for my faith, I'm not going to stay there. He says I'm coming out of that ground. I'm going to spend eternity in heaven. I believe that's going to happen. I believe he did more magnificent things than that. I look out there in creation. I think he created everything. I mean, it's no limit to the things that I believe God has done. So when we get to this right here and it forces you to say, look, I want you to consider who God is. Who do you really believe who God is? I think that's something we have to come to terms with. And when we have these things that keep us from sharing our faith because we're not being bold, I think we ask ourselves deeper questions. Why are you struggling with being bold and being bold enough to share your faith? What is it you're afraid of? And when you ask yourself, what is it you're afraid of? I think ultimately you need to ask yourself, well, who do you believe God really is? Do you believe what you say you believe about God? So the first thing it says is be bold. I think it's what it's telling us there in 13 and 14. Well, also I think it tells us to be ready. Verse 15 says, in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. So in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Now, I really love that. This is really kind of the centerpiece too, by the way. If you read sort of the way this sort of flows, he starts off in the whole sentence. So 15 starts like halfway through this sentence, if you will. It says, have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ as holy. So there's the context of what he's saying. So this is like the antithesis, if you will, of our fear and where we maybe fear and fear this opposition and maybe we're not bold enough. He's saying, don't worry about what they may do to you. God's going to bless you. And how you do that is you honor Christ the Lord as holy. So that's the way, if you read this sentence structure, that's the answer to your worry, is your belief that Christ is holy. So again, if you want to worry, like, how do I overcome my fear of opposition? How do I overcome my fear of, like, public speaking and talking about the gospel in public, or sharing my faith in public, or what are they going to say to me, or what are they going to do to me? How do I overcome that? Well, according to Peter, what you do is you, in your hearts, you regard Christ as holy. You honor Christ the Lord as holy. And I love that it says it's in your hearts, right? Let's not miss that. It's saying you believe what you say you believe. Don't just give the Sunday school answer. How many Christians, and maybe you guys have come across them, maybe you were one at a time, maybe you are one now, I don't know, but I mean, who say you're a Christian, but do everything else opposite of being a Christian. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying Christians need to be perfect. I'm a perfect example of that. But we ought to believe what we say we believe. And we ought to act out what we say we believe. If you believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and you've been forgiven of your sins, then you should act accordingly. Paul said in Romans, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Well, by confessing with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, you're saying he is my Lord. He is in control of my life. And you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. You are saved. That's what Paul says in Romans. So if those things are true about you, Peter also would reflect on that and say, well, those things in there, those beliefs that you have in your heart, deep in, of course, we know it says in your heart, it's talking about at a soul level. If you believe those things, it should modify and change the way you act. It should also modify and change the way you interact with the world and face the world and face opposition. So we should not be any kind, there should be no secret Christians in the world. A secret Christian doesn't exist, amen? Christians are out loud, and we're not in your face, but we're out loud. Like, look, I love the Lord, and this is why we are different. Some people will say weird, and that's okay, but we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to stand out. We're not supposed to just kind of blend in with the crowd in all sense. I don't mean obnoxiously, but I mean we have this belief that is radically different than the nature of the belief of the world, and it should affect the way we see life and the way we see trials. So in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Now, again, just thinking again, what does that holy mean? Well, holy means he's set apart, he's different. So we boldly say Christ is holy. And in fact, if you read through Scripture, the holiness of God is what's going to light heaven for eternity. There's not going to be a sun or a moon. There's not going to be a need for any light. We're going to be able to see fine because of the glory of God, his holiness. When you read in Scripture where you see the angels that are singing to God, they're over and over again, holy, holy, holy is a part of their song. And that means something. We understand like this holiness is not anything that we've seen or experienced, but it's something that we're a part of because God, a holy God, it dwells within us as Christians. So we regard Christ as holy. Also, the holiness is set apart. So we boldly as Christians say there is one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. One way. Now, are we being kind of exclusive? Are we sort of cutting out everybody else that says, well, I think there's all these other ways? Well, yes, we are, but the truth is the Bible says there is one way. So we as Christians unapologetically say there is one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. We say it lovingly, but we say it without reservation and without apology. There is one way to Christ. Christ alone is the Messiah. Christ is holy, and we guard him as such. And that affects our life. That affects the way that we go about our business, our day-to-day business. That is our motivation, if you will, for the rest of what's going to be said here, the remaining verses. But basically, we'll just want to believe what we say we believe. Let's continue on. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. For a reason for the hope that is in you. Always be prepared. Now, look, y'all, this is, I could have just like, just that one little section and preached like just on that. That's a mouthful. But I wanted us to get the context of what surrounds that, this one section of the passage. But it's worth a lot of consideration. I got to tell you, I hope you spend more time considering this section of the passage than what I'll be allowed to spend with you this morning, because there is so much here that affects our lives and how we should live as Christians. But always be prepared to make a defense. Always, in every moment, be prepared to make a defense for what you believe. I think that really comes at us in different ways. One is, I think it comes at us intellectually, that we need to be prepared intellectually. That means read your Bibles, y'all. There is a time, I've said this before, and it's worth repeating, there is a time as you become a Christian, you say, I really don't know a whole lot, I'll tell you what I know, but that time is limited, especially in nowadays and with technology and everything. If you continue to say, I don't really know what the Bible says, you are just lazy. Don't tell me you can't read the Bible, especially in this country we live in, you can read the Bible anywhere. There's no law against reading the Bible. And it's just so available that the excuse that I don't know what the Bible says is just absolutely unacceptable and weak. Read your Bible. Prepare yourself intellectually and know. If it comes up and somebody asks you a question, say, well, I don't know, I'll get back to you. There's times I even say, I don't really know, let me get back with you. But I'm gonna look and I'm going to read it. I'm going to get back with them. But read your Bible. Not only read your Bible, but take the time to learn how to study Scripture. It's a great big mouthful, like a $50 word. If you go to seminary or any kind of theological degree, the class is called hermeneutics. It's a huge word. Right? I think they name it that so you just get prepared. You're going to do some interpretation, right? So it's a huge word, hermeneutics. But really all that means is learn how to read your Bible. Now a lot of us will read our Bible, say, you know, I'm just going to read it. And that's okay. That's cool. But here's two different ways about reading your Bible. I'm going to do a little hermeneutics 101. There's exegesis and there's eisegesis. Here's why those two words are important. Eisegesis means I have something in my mind that I think the Bible should say. I'm going to read it, and I'm going to basically take my thought and put it into what the Bible says. That's typically, if you go on Facebook and see like Facebook theologians, that's usually what they're doing is eisegesis. They'll take a little part of Scripture. In fact, I had a conversation with somebody the other day. They brought something up. It was a really good conversation. And this person made a really good video. It is really, very animated at just what they were saying. But they literally, the answer to why they were misinterpreting Scripture was literally the previous two verses told this person why what you're saying is wrong. Well, that's eisegesis, right? Don't do that. exegesis and what we do as Bible students, and we all, if you're a Christian, you should be a theologian, right? A theologian means I'm studying God. If you're a Christian, you need to be a theologian, period. All it means is I'm going to learn to read the Bible in a way that gets me out of the way and simply find out what does God's Word say. And that's what that means. So take the time to not only read your Bible, take the time to learn how to read your Bible. How do I approach it? And Melissa was really good with this. With like little kids, she not only would teach them the books of the Bible, but she taught them the sections of the Bible. Which Bible, which ones are history books? Which ones are poems or songs? Why do you do that? Because you approach those differently. And you read them a little bit differently. So as theologians, meaning all of us, learn to read your Bible. Not just open it up and read it, but learn how to read your Bible and then actually read it. Amen? So I think one part of that where it says to be prepared is you do that intellectually. Secondly, I think, is you do it spiritually. Spiritually means, what I mean by that is you read your Bible for life change. I'm going to read my Bible, not just to know what it says, but I'm actually going to ask the Lord. And before I start studying this scripture every single time, Lord, open my eyes, help me get out of the way, help me to see what you're telling me, to see the truth in your Bible, but help it change me. Sometimes I pray that before the sermon. Lord, help it change us in a way that I understand you better and I can serve you better. But this also means you think deeply about the things that are in Scripture. Twice this week, I had two different people ask me the same exact question about something they've read on Scripture about the Sabbath and the whole thing. But twice in one week, I had somebody text me, hey, I heard this on the radio or on Facebook or whatever. Can you tell me what this means? What's your take on this? That is amazing, y'all. That means there are people that are contacting me. Like these people, it's not me. They're just asking me. Oh, it's great to be a conversation, but God bless these people because they're outside of just here. They're just listening to what is out there and saying, well, let me just kind of think about this. Let me think more deeply about this topic so I can grow and maybe it'll enlighten me and I can give a better answer. That's what I'm talking about being spiritual. Don't just read the Bible so I can quote, you know, John 1:1 or quote, you know, whatever, you know, the Ten Commandments. I mean, whatever these different Bible verses are. You need to be able to quote Scripture, but that's fine, but to understand what it means. And address those challenging questions. There are a lot of challenging questions. Listen, let's not skim around this. We believe that there is one God in three persons, one God who created everything from nothing. We believe that we believe that he created this perfect place called Eden, that man sinned and that sin was carried down through generations, and then God in the flesh came in a man named Jesus Christ, born in a manger as an infant. And around 30 years old, he started a 3-year ministry, was murdered, hung on a cross, and 3 days later came out of the tomb. Not spiritually, but physically, came out of that tomb and was seen by hundreds of people. And 40 days later, ascended, is now sitting at the right hand of God. I am aware of how that sounds, and I believe it 100%. Because I've spent some time thinking about, do I really believe what I say I believe? And if you're a Christian here this morning, you're not challenging your... I'm not saying, like, question the Bible with doubt and say, well, I don't think this is true, and you're trying to criticize and doubt. I'm saying, just question it. God can handle it. And don't worry about thinking about the logic. Sometimes people don't want to think about the logic of Scripture. Well, here's the deal. We believe God is God and what he says is truth. Truth by nature is logical. Wouldn't you agree? So the truth we believe is we should expect it to be logical. And if people question the logic of what we believe, well, that's okay. I'm not afraid of that because I believe the Bible's true. So I believe the Bible is also logical. Now, there may be plenty of things I can't answer because I don't have enough knowledge. There's tons of things there I don't know. And the Bible tells us there's going to be a lot of stuff you're just not going to know because you're not that smart, basically, is what it says. And that's true. I'm not that smart. But the things I do know, I'm saying that in the things you know, take the time to process those things and understand in a spiritual level, do I understand and do I believe these things? Not only for my sake, but am I okay with somebody challenging me and questioning me about these things that I say are true in Scripture? But we want to prepare ourselves spiritually. And thirdly, I think just quite simply, we prepare ourselves emotionally. Look, there are some times people are going to come at you, and it's really not the time. You're just in a bad mood, maybe, or busy, or whatever, and they're going to ask you some question about the Bible. But you need to prepare them. And sometimes they're not going to ask very nice, right? Sometimes they're going to use really offensive words like imaginary sky genie when they're talking to God. That's pretty offensive, isn't it? But there's people going to do that. But are you emotionally prepared to say, okay, I'm going to be patient, I'm going to understand who they are, and I'm not going to respond with anger or hate. I'm going to make sure that I'm loving and humble, and I'm just going to answer them the best I can. But you got to be prepared emotionally to answer these questions. In my busy life where I have this task of things to do, if you guys know me, you know I love a checklist. I will make a checklist, things I've already done just so I can put the check on there. I love a checklist. You know, so if I'm like in my zone trying to get my checklist done, like that's the time somebody's probably going to come up and ask me a question at work, right? I'm at work, I'm doing this thing, doing something. Somebody's going to come along and say, hey, can you stop and talk to me for a minute? That's generally how that's going to happen, right? But whatever it is, I mean, whatever your triggers are, if you will, we need to prepare ourselves emotionally for being able to witness. But it also says to anyone who asks you, anyone. And again, so I think what we do when we think about being that kind of preparedness with boldness is we think about the person that would probably be the most offensive. Or we think about the person who would probably be the most scary. Or we think about the person, in my mind, who would probably be the less deserving to hear the truth that I have to share with you. See what I'm getting at? You have somebody in your mind. I mean, if you think long and deep about it enough, you're going to say, yeah, there's somebody in my mind that I really hope they never ask me for the gospel because they're going to get a mouthful, right? Okay, well, I mean, but Peter's saying, he's saying always, and he says anyone. That means always, and that means anyone. So most of us sort of live in that zone where, okay, in this little circle here in my mind, or whoever my nature, my circle, whatever it is, I'm okay with sharing the gospel in this little bubble. Peter is not telling you to think about that bubble. Amen? We can agree with that. Peter's saying, no, you always be prepared to get outside of that bubble and share the gospel. That's where Peter's taking us. Amen? So what I'm telling you this morning is you need to think about, okay, I always need to prepare to get outside of that bubble and share the gospel with people that I don't like, people I'm not comfortable with, people I'm afraid of. Whatever it is, maybe they're just offensive, or maybe they're just mean, or maybe they're just like really intellectual, and I don't know if I can really share the gospel at that level. I mean, whatever that is, I don't know, whatever it is for you, but it just means be prepared to go outside of that bubble and share the gospel and give a reason for your hope. And I love how he makes this personal thing. But in your hearts, honor Christ as the Lord, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for the reason for the hope that is in you. This needs to be your hope. And you need to, so you're in a, what he's talking about is you're in that conversation and they're asking you, you're on the defensive side here. Let's understand the context of what he's saying. You are ready to give a defense for your hope. The implication is there is that you have some hope. But the other half of it is like you're on the defensive, you're on the receiving end. I'm having to defend for why I believe what I say I believe. They're doubting you. They're giving all these reasons why what you're saying is stupid. It doesn't make any sense. I don't believe that. Well, you can only say that out of faith. I have no problem saying I believe things in faith. Absolutely. Everybody has faith. Everybody needs faith. If you step on an airplane, Dennis just got back, that's faith. Amen? That's faith. Everybody. In fact, the smartest people I know that are like these staunch atheists, they hate it when I finally get to the conclusion and say, well, you know what, atheism is still based on faith just like creationism. They say, well, no, it's not. It's scientific. I say, we have never, ever seen these things you say have happened. You have to make that final destination in faith. You have the same information I do. You just have one conclusion, and I have another conclusion, but both of us arrive at those conclusions by faith. Do not be afraid ever of admitting, like, yeah, I believe what I believe by faith. Never let that be a problem. Because these huge questions that are wrestled with and grappled with all over the world by the smartest people in the world are because they have to step out in faith. Several years ago, this Hadron Collider, and they had some guy, and he was, I didn't understand half of what he was saying. I interviewed him. I listened to it, not because I was trying to be enlightened. I was just curious. He was going to talk about what this Hadron Collider would do. It never worked. But, I mean, at least I didn't have the time. I never followed off. It works now. But anyway, so it was this huge, like, multi-billion-dollar project. I don't know, somewhere over in France. And here's what he said was going to happen. He said, all we want to do, we want to create this moment in time where we can peer into, just sort of see into the next dimension. I'm like, whoa, this is like some deep, right? This is some deep stuff, man, way smarter than me. But at the very core of what he is saying, listen to what he's saying. We don't really know what happened at the beginning of the earth. That's what he's saying. We want to just kind of peer in to see in this other dimension, because we think if we peer into there, we might have some answers about where we actually, how all of this started. Now, that is huge. But what he's basically, what I heard in my, you know, in my medium-sized brain or whatever, is like, well, you don't really know. You're just saying you don't know what happened because you're trying to figure it out. You're spending billions of dollars trying to figure out what happened, you know, at the beginning of time. I spent like $30. I know what happened at the beginning of time. Amen? So, yes, we have faith. Don't be afraid of saying, yeah, I have faith. And what I believe is based on faith. There's nothing illogical about faith, because truth is logical. So we are saying, well, what Peter is saying is always be prepared to make a defense. Now, thirdly, before I finish it, you say that's not the end of that sentence there. No, you're right, because I want to make a certain point about this, and that point is to be respectful. I think that's the third thing that we do, is be respectful. See, there are a lot of Christians who are, this actually is a very popular verse, 15. That's where you get the word apologetic. So an apologist is somebody who is like their life, if you will, their calling, what they do sometimes for a living, is they defend Christianity. They defend they have these conversations. They go onto these Ivy League campuses and have these debates about creationism, or they just, they're apologists. All right, that's what they do, is they defend the faith of Christianity. And it comes from this word, being prepared to make a defense. The word make a defense is apologia. All right, so this is really actually a very, in Christian circles, this is a very popular verse. But most Christians, I would argue, only read the first half and leave off that second end of it. They understand always be prepared to make to give a reason or make a defense. But what we have to remember is the rest of it. It says, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Do it with gentleness and respect. Don't be the ugly Christian, y'all. We defend our faith, but we do it with gentleness and respect. I've shared this story before, but every single time I read this passage, I think of this single story in my life, and I'm going to share it again today. If you heard it, just buckle in and chill. So some of you don't know, I'm bivocational, so I'm actually in maintenance. So you can imagine what maintenance guy. Everything you hear about maintenance guys, how rough their conversations are, it's all true. All right, so that's what I do in maintenance, and that's what I do most of the time, right? And I'm an electrician. So anyway, the good thing about being in maintenance and being an electrician is if things aren't broke, we ain't doing nothing. This is one of those nights. I was on nights at the time. So we're sitting in the shop, not a whole lot going on because nothing's broken. Beautiful night for a maintenance guy. So this guy comes into the room. It's me and this other Christian. And this guy comes into the room. We all know, everybody knows, he's really intellectual. He loves reading, loves studying. He is just a really intellectual guy. And he always comes into, when any kind of he gets into this conversation, he just sort of baits you into this debate because he loves debate. Not angrily. He was a really nice guy. He doesn't work anymore. But he will bait you into this debate because he loves debating. He just loves debating. So he came in the shop, and I knew where this was going. So he started, and I don't know why, if I read my Bible, he just knows who I was, but he started debating me about my faith. And we was going on for just talking. It lasted like, I don't know, a long time. I mean, I want to say like 30 minutes. I don't really know. And a friend of mine is over there, has his earbuds in. He's just kind of sitting back, just chilling. I'm like, well, that's cool. We're just back and forth conversation. Like, well, what about this? And do you really believe this? And doesn't this seem kind of far-fetched? And it was like one of those kind of conversations. And he was kind of digging deep, y'all. I mean, I don't know if he's ever been to church or whatever, but he knew a lot of stuff, like a lot of questions to ask. So all of a sudden, like out of the blue, my buddy pops his earbuds out and just lays down. I mean, he lays down this defense like, whew. He didn't leave any room for error. Shut the guy down, and here's what happened. The guy got up, And he walked out of the room, and I have never to this day had opportunity to talk to him again about Jesus. Ever. Don't be that guy. All right? So I asked him, I was like, why did you do that? He goes, man, I just couldn't take it anymore. I was like, well, you know what the difference was between like 30 seconds ago and now, maybe it was more than 30 seconds because it was going on for a while. So you know what the difference was between now and then? He said, well, what? I said, then he was hearing about Jesus. Now he's not. Now he's reinforced in his mind, like, this is why I don't talk to Christians. And he has a face to go along with his story. Amen? Don't be that guy. Don't be that guy, the guy, I mean, figuratively, the person. Don't be that Christian. It is not our job to win the argument. Ironically, I'll even go so far as to say this. It is not your job to win that soul. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Amen? Your job, according to Paul, is always be ready to give an offense, a defense for the hope that is in you. That is your job. Your job is to be prepared to tell the person, this is why I believe what I say I believe. And to do it with gentleness and respect. I have had so many people, and you guys, you can raise your hand or whatever if you had the same experience, but I've had so many people who have told me specifically these stories about these Christians who they've interacted with throughout their lifetime, and those are the reasons they're no longer a Christian. It's because of these people that I've had to deal with, what they've said or what they've done that has turned me off to church. Maybe some of them are in church, maybe some of them never made it into church, but they've had these interactions with people who say they're Christians and do like these horrible things and say these horrible things. That is not what we are called to do. In fact, if you come across somebody who is of the world, not a Christian, right? And they say like non-Christian things, why would you be surprised? They're not a Christian, right? A duck's going to act like a duck, amen? They're not Christians. They're not going to believe what you believe. I mean, hopefully they will come to believe that, but why should you be surprised or offended that they believe things that oppose what you believe? They're not Christians. Now, if you find a Christian who believes something that opposes the Bible, yeah, you can have a different kind of conversation. Still loving, but you can have a little bit different conversation. But man, we just got to love them. And we got to pray for them. But what about the person that calls God an imaginary sky genie? That's offensive. That kind of makes me a little bit mad. But you got to pull yourself together. Say, I'm going to pray for them. Because Jesus died for them. He hung on the cross for that person. And all, I mean, whatever is in your mind, however you kind of shape that, we understand, like, this is not personal to us. It's just we share the gospel, and that's what we do. And we're called to tolerate them with gentleness and respect. In fact, if you think of those words, gentleness and respect, the words they use in Scripture, the words Peter used, could also be interpreted humility for gentleness and reverence. How about that? He could also have been saying, be willing to give an offense for what you believe, but do it with humility and reverence. You ever think about having humility and reverence when you're talking to an unbeliever or somebody who's challenging your faith? Well, the words that Peter used could also mean humility and reverence. I think humility is important for Christians. You didn't save yourself. You were going to hell just like I was, just like everybody else. You are on your way to hell until God, in His grace, sent somebody in your path to tell you the truth. And then by God's grace, He determined to give His Spirit to break through your stubborn, thick head and into your heart and save you. All of that happened and would not have happened by your own power. Nobody that we're going to go to heaven, there will be nobody in heaven, nobody in this room, nobody will ever meet that says, I became a Christian because I. Stop right there. No. You became a Christian because God and what Christ did. That's why you're here. That's why you're going to heaven. That's why you're a Christian. So we have every reason to be humble as Christians. And the truth is, I don't know when you got saved. Like some people, they know who they are in their BC days, like the before Christ. That's my BC days, all right? I know who I was in my BC days, and it was pretty bad. Some of you have some pretty wild stories about who you were in your BC days. But I'd venture to say, like, none of you have an idea of how bad the devil wanted you to be aside from Christ. The devil wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy Christians. He wants to pervert anything that is holy and sacred and good. The devil wants to pervert it completely. So we don't even know how bad we would be without God. So show some humility. And when you are faced with those and you're in that moment where you're given a defense for what you believe, do it with gentleness and respect. So we're moving on, verse 16. Says, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. I don't really think we ought to spend a whole lot of time on this one. Let me just kind of cut down on what this is saying. This is saying that your behavior is so good, your behavior is so honorable and so loving, so humble, and so God-honoring, that when somebody attacks your character, everybody else is going to say, wait a minute, no, that dude's a real deal. That person really believes what they say you're going to believe. So this is saying, so your behavior, meaning you can close your mouth and not say anything in that moment. Like if somebody's attacking you or slandering you, your behavior all the days before that are going to be your testimony for who you really are. That's what you're called to do as a Christian. Not just have the answer, but really believe what you say you believe and live that kind of life that you say you believe. That's what Peter's saying, amen? We all see that. Peter is saying, like, my behavior is, and it's not even perfect. Like, I told you guys the time I, like, went at my supervisor and my coworkers were cheering me on. I mean, you're in a maintenance shop, going to tear into a supervisor. Yeah, they love that, right? But what I had to do as a Christian, wait a minute, guys, I got to apologize. I mean, all of them were like, no, don't apologize. I'm like, no, I'm trying to be different. I'm not different, you guys see that, but I'm trying to be different. I think one of the greatest compliments we can get as a Christian is for those that know us the best to say they really believe what they say they believe. They really try to live that way. Not that we're perfect, because that's not going to happen, right? What an honorable compliment if they could say about us, like when we die and that eulogy says, you know what, he lived out what he believed. If that's my eulogy, that is like, what else? I mean, that's the best thing that somebody could, if they're being honest, that's the best thing he could say about me. He really believed what he said he believed. He really tried to live the faith that is taught in Scripture the best he could. That's what Peter's telling us to do. So what we're faced with as we try to learn to be these missionaries is that, first, a lifelong commitment. We know that. We understand. But it should affect everything we do and say. But even deeper than that, it should affect who we are as people. And we are called to always be prepared to make this defense for what we believe. That means we know it, we believe it, we consider it. If all you're doing is like coming here on Sunday mornings and hearing me talk for 30 minutes, I guarantee you are not at all coming close to reaching the potential of your Christianity, right? I'm not that good. I mean, the word's that good, but I'm not that good. So think about how many minutes there are. I don't need this math, but how many minutes are there in a week? A lot. And you're spending like 30 of them contemplating Christianity, and you think you're going to be a Christian and make an impact, and you're going to have these kind of stories and what God's doing through your life? That's ridiculous. So I'm challenging you this morning to live what you say you believe. Read your Bible. Now, this week, you don't have any the notes and stuff, but it's on the website. A lot of you have my cell phone number. All of you can get access to my email. I love those kind of questions. Hey, what does this say? It's never a burden. And it's encouraging to me because it tells me, like, wow, there's people in the congregation who are really thinking deeply outside of me. And if you don't ask me, be in a group where you can ask each other, right? So I know that the Sunday mornings we have that small group. They dig into things. And the ladies, I don't even know what all they talk about on Thursdays, but it gets pretty deep. They have these conversations. Like, be a part of that. Don't just simply come to church on Sunday morning and think you're, well, I'm doing it. That's not how this works, y'all. I mean, you're Christian 24/7. All right, that's enough. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you, Father, for this day. I thank you for everyone you brought here. Lord, I thank you for this mission that you have us on. That you would allow us and trust us to share this amazing truth with the world, a truth that would completely change their life, would change their course of their eternity. And you have trusted us with that message is unbelievable. But Father, you have. I pray for everyone that considers this word this morning, everyone who has heard this sermon, would just take seriously their role as a missionary in everything they do. I pray that all of us will continue to seek growth into your word, not just simply for our own benefit, but Father, also just to shape us so we can serve you well. Father, I pray that we will be the cause for those that just slander the word Christianity. When they say the word Christian, it's with contempt. Father, I pray that we'll be the kind of church that changes that. That instead of allowing that false narrative continue, that we'll be the reason why they can look at us and say, no, I know a Christian. I know a Christian, and the Christian's not a real Christian. Let me tell you about somebody I know who's a real Christian. I pray that we will be that person. Just help us to glorify you in everything that we say and do. And as we come together this morning and take communion as a body of believers and reflect on this wonderful sacrifice that was done on our behalf, I pray that we'll also consider our response to that sacrifice, the life that we should give in response to what's been the life that was given for us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please stand?